Good morning, Father. Oh, Lord, we just thank you so much. We come to you. We thank you for this beautiful day outside, the sun that's shining, and it's just a sign that spring's around the corner, Lord, and it didn't even really seem like we've had winter yet, but we thank you because it's a beautiful day, and every day is a beautiful day that we get a chance to wake up and we get another chance to come closer to you and to serve you, Lord, and we just ask that you would help us to do that today. Help us, Lord, to be on fire for you. Help us, Lord, to know exactly what you would have us do today and be able to give us the abilities and the desire to carry that out. Father, we thank you for this time that we come together and look at your word and talk about your word and try to gain some more understanding. And we just pray that your presence would be here with us. Just fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Fill this whole church with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Father, we lift up Bill this morning, and we just pray that you would help him to open his mouth and let your words flow. We just thank you so much for all that you do for us and in us and with us and through us and to us. You're a wonderful God, and we love you. And we lift this time up to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are starting on number 37, the Holy Spirit enables us to know that Jesus abides in us. And it tells us to read 1 John 3:24 and 4:13. So let's do that.
First John 3:24 and 4:13. So where are you actually going to start?
I'm going to read those two first, and then we're going to back up. 3:24 says, "Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gives us." And 4:13 says, "We know that we live in him, and he is, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit." So both of those say exactly what it says, right? It says that the Spirit's in us and helps us to know that he's in him. But you guys all know me, and I started looking up some other things that were referenced. And verse 3:24 references 2:6, and 4:13 references 2:3 and 3:24. And I said, you know, let's just go back. And I went all the way back to 1 John 1, and I'd like for us to do that too. So let's go all the way back to 1 John 1 and just start reading, because there's lots and lots of good stuff in there. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." Okay, so you know what he's talking about there? You know who he's describing? I think he's describing Jesus.
Yeah.
Right? He's describing Jesus. He's talking about how what they have seen and they have testified to and they're proclaiming to, and he's talking about Jesus and talking about the gospel here that they have seen Jesus do. 5 and 6 says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth." Do you know anyone who does that?
Everybody.
Huh?
Everybody.
If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth.
Well, there's plenty of people that do that.
Yes, yeah. There are. Yes, there are.
A lot of people.
And when it says, do not live by the truth, if you remember a week or two ago, we were reading in something else, and we were talking about the fact that Jesus is the truth, the Word of God is the truth, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Mm-hmm. So if we're walking in the truth, we're walking by the Word of Christ, we're walking by the Holy Spirit. But if we walk in light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Ouch.
Yeah.
This is simple basics, right, of the gospel of Christianity, but we need to keep it fresh. It says that if we confess our sin, there's a big if clause there. If we confess our sins, right, he will purify us. And I think a lot of times people tend to maybe make peace with our sin, and if we're making peace with it, we're still carrying it around. And this says, if we claim not to sin, then we're a liar and we're making God out to be a liar. And I think when we think about, when I looked at this and I thought about this, I thought, well, that's the world in general. The world in general claims that they're without sin because they don't acknowledge sin. Right? We go.
We all have a tendency to sin, even Christians.
Absolutely.
A lot of people think of sin as the big sins, you know, like murder and stealing and stuff like that. They don't know enough to think about what sin really is, like looking at somebody lustfully and stuff like that. And they think, and those are the people, well, I don't do anything bad and I do a lot of good, so.
I think it has to be a personal thing.
Mm-hmm.
Because you may be able to do something that I can't, or vice versa, and you're not convicted, and I'm not convicted of it.
Because
I think we can't go by somebody else. We gotta go by our own.
Because sin isn't necessarily the act of what we are doing. Sin is the disobedience.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Right? Sin is a disobedience. If God says do this, and we do this, that's sin. And if I'm a person who doesn't even acknowledge God, well, then I don't have to deal with any of that, right? I don't have to deal with any of my sin because I don't have sin. I'm either good or I'm bad. I do what I do. And if I get in trouble for it, well, you know, then I shouldn't have done it maybe. But if I don't get in trouble for it and I get away with it, it's all good. And I think that's the way a lot of people in the world look at things. And when I talk to people, a lot of times I hear that. It's kind of like, They just want to push the whole idea of God and sin and everything out of their lives because they think that if they don't acknowledge it, it doesn't have any power over them. And I keep trying to convince like some of my kids sometimes at school, I'm like, just because you don't acknowledge it doesn't mean it's not still true. It just means that you're blind. Yes?
We were told in a various one night that what Allah doesn't see, Allah doesn't know.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Don't you think our youth has the same?
Yes.
Same
I do.
Lack of knowledge of this and easier to sin when you're young.
Yeah, and I don't even think it's just our youth anymore. I think it's
spilled over.
Yeah, I think it's even people that are getting older and older. I think as we push God more and more out of places in the world. it's harder and harder for people to even come to understand any of this because they don't hear it. You know, it's too easy to tune it out.
Where is it? People perish for lack of knowledge, and this is our knowledge. This is the truth.
Yeah.
And what? It's because either they've rejected it or they've never heard it. They've never believed it.
And a lot of Christians don't read it.
A lot of what? Christians?
Christians.
Yeah. Unfortunately, there's a lot of that, too. But it still amazes me that there are so many people around us that have not heard the gospel. It amazes me. It's incredible to me. There's Bibles everywhere. There's churches everywhere. There's television shows and stuff all over the place. There's things on the radio. There's Christian radio stations. There's so much out there, but it's so easy just to turn the dial right past it, go to something else, or walk right past your Bible and not pick it up, or just go, no, I don't want anything to do with that.
We have an entertainment mindset, and it's focused on satisfying us.
Yeah.
But nothing.
Right, we don't know that until we know that.
Right, right,
right. We don't know that until we've discovered it, and then it's like, oh, now I get it.
You know, but if you watch regular TV, which I hardly can do anymore, I mean, everything is pushed down our throat constantly. That all the bad stuff, and it's become so normal and. The kids coming up don't know. No. I mean, CJ and I were having a conversation the other day. There was something on, and I said, you know, that isn't right. And he said, oh, get over it, Grandma. And I said, no, I can't get over it. It's not right. And he said, well, why not? I said, we're supposed to love people, but we don't acknowledge that their sin is okay just because we love them. We have to be able to know that sin is sin.
And unfortunately, that attitude that you said he just had is everywhere. It's like,
all over.
It's we stand up against sin, and that's the attitude. Get over yourself.
Yeah.
Just get over it. That's just you. You can't put your stuff on anybody else. That's what you believe, and we don't have to believe that. And that's true. But it goes the other way around, too. We don't have to believe what the world is saying, and we're not supposed to accept it as
and the
okay.
Thing of it is, he's 23, but the kids that are 6 and 7 and 8 in school that are seeing the same thing, they're totally accepting.
Yeah.
That this is how things are and everything's okay.
They're bringing that into the public school system too.
One, I mean, it's everything. It's so much, but one of the big, big things that's being pushed today is all of the homosexuality and the transsexual and all that stuff. And that's being pushed so strongly, it's everywhere. And it used to be something that was hidden in darkness.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And now it's being forced to the light, but it's not being forced to the light and being judged as wrong. It's being forced to the light and being forcing us to accept it.
Well,
and
look at all the people that are behind Buttigieg, however you say his name. I mean, he's showing up on every talk show. And they'll have the others, but it's like they're all excited to have him. And he introduces his husband and uses the Bible to justify.
Well, how does he justify it?
I don't know, because it's
deceived.
Not
it looks to see
a blind eye.
Yeah. It's like, you know, well, you're supposed to love everybody.
Yes.
They forget, but hate the sin. Right, they forget that part of it.
Yeah, that's, I mean, that's certainly not the only thing that's going on. It's just one of the big ones everywhere right now, and it's lots of media and lots of money and lots of backing and lots of powerful people that are pushing that agenda to the point that it's everywhere. And you can't, you can't escape it.
And that's what's...
Sure, that's the same old trick, right? It's the same.
Yeah,
when I was
a kid, it said money talk.
Somebody
doing something, they got by with it.
But our God's bigger.
Yes. Yeah, it doesn't worry me because I think that the adversary is going to win the battle. It worries me because all the people that are getting drugged down in the process.
Mm-hmm.
And to stand up against it, it's like I'm becoming one of the old farts. Okay? And so I've got to get younger people to understand what the truth is so that when they teach the truth to these younger generation or younger kids, they're more willing to listen. Because unfortunately in our society, you know, you get to a certain point and kids just kind of go, that was back then. That applied back then. That's your life. My life's completely different. And,
well,
and you don't understand. And they don't understand that this is timeless.
Right.
Right? They don't understand that the word is timeless. And so they see things just from their perspective, which of course is the same thing we did growing up. And it's the same thing every generation has done. But I've got to understand that I'm in that group now where regardless of what I say, people are going, he's a boomer. Right? And it becomes a derogatory thing where they're just like, oh, he's a boomer. And so unless I really have people that I've built a relationship with and they go, oh no, hey, wait a minute. You know, like my kids at school, they'll go, oh, wait a minute, that's Redmond, and he really cares, so maybe we should listen to what he says. But people that you don't have that relation, they're just like...
The good news, though, in studies with the different generations, the Z Gen and boomers and everything, is that the next one coming up is more traditional than the youngest ones. So they may be...
So that's exciting. So we're in for a nice turn. A nice turn of events, you're saying they're going to maybe become more traditional because the ones are less?
Yes. Yeah. Because it is cyclical.
Yeah.
It is, and I was just thinking, that's why I think it's really important to teach the Old Testament as much as the New, because you see it. You see how they rejected God and how they were punished and then how they came around, but they never learned. And it's just the same today. We're not learning.
Right.
We're doing the same thing, and sooner or later, God's going to say, I've had enough of this.
But the end isn't here yet, so you can't see the end of that.
Right.
With the Old Testament, you can see the results of a lot of it. And with, I agree with that. All right, let's go on here a little bit. 2 said, starting with chapter 2, it says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. If anybody does sin, we have the one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sin of the whole world. Right? Ooh, is right. And we all, we know this. We all know this here, right? And I think that we would like to just stop there. I think everybody would love to just stop there, right? It's like, we know this. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. But if you don't stop there and you read on, it says, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. I think that that big word if there is something that we'd love to overlook. We'd love to just say, I believe in Jesus, I accept Jesus, my sins are forgiven, and I'm done. And it's like you can't just stop there. You can't just say, I know that I've been forgiven, and so I'm good. I'm good. I'm done. That's all I have to do when I'm done.
It doesn't give you the right to continue to sin.
Right. It might get you into heaven. It might get you in heaven because Jesus' blood has covered that sin, and you might eke in that door. You might get you to heaven. It will give you salvation. But if you stop there, you're missing out on everything else that God has to give.
Life. It says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling.
Do you say?
Somewhere in the
yes.
King James it says.
It does say that.
I don't have the King James now.
It does say that, and I think sometimes we all tend to play church. We play at Christianity, we play at church, we play the game of church. And if that's what we're doing, if we're just playing, if we're not truly in Christ, if we're not truly being obedient to his commands, we can play church and get comfortable with it and just stop there. You know what I mean? We can come to church on Sundays, we can sit in the pew, and we can say, I know Jesus, and I'm coming to church, and I did my thing, and that's enough. And I think a lot of the church as a whole is like that. I think that's the whole thing when Christ talks about being lukewarm. When he talks about being lukewarm and saying that if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth, I think that's really what a lot of the church has become today, is lukewarm. Because we just kind of play at church instead of being the church. And that's a scary thing. I mean, that's a very scary thing. We're in the right place. We're on the right track. But
it's interesting you said that, because I think I had a word and it said stop playing church. Be the church.
Yeah.
Wake up.
Yeah. It's
plus the fact you, if you just come on Sundays, you don't really have a good witness for others. You have no witness. Yeah, they go to church every Sunday. But how do you live the rest of your life, the rest of the week? And how do you draw others to know Christ if you just go about?
Yeah. A lot of times when you have kids, you say, why don't we have to go to church? So-and-so, which is a good Christian, you know.
Doesn't know.
They don't go. Why do we have to go on Wednesday night? And we used to have prayer.
We got new neighbors this week, and CJ went over and invited the boy to come to church, and he had to check with his mom, and his mom said no, and CJ couldn't understand that. I said, I'd have to know if you were invited to another church. I'd have to know about that church, and she doesn't know us, and she doesn't know what church we go to. And he said, well, why would you have to know? And I said, well, if a Mormon invited you to church, I would say, no, you're not going there because they're not teaching the truth. And she might feel the same way, you know. But I thought it was neat. His first thought was, I'm going to invite him to church.
Yeah.
I said, you know, if you invite him, you have to sit in there. Thank God for Jeremy Lewis. He's gotten him doing something in church.
Good. Yeah, that's a big thing here, though. It says, you know, if we obey his commands. So that says to me that if we don't, then he is not in us. His Holy Spirit is not in us. His Word is not in us. Right. If we're just going through the motions, then we're just going through the motions. And that's a very, very scary thing to see happening all around us. And I think that if we're a Christian and Christ is in us and we are in Him and we are really trying, now we're not going to be perfect by any means, and we all know that. But if we're making that serious effort, the people around us should know. Mm-hmm. The people around us, not because we scream it and yell at it and tell them and all that kind of stuff and force it down their throat, they should just see it. Because if we look just like the rest of the world, are we really living out Christianity? Are we really living out our faith? You know, I went to the laundromat the other day because our dryer's still broke, because I've been extremely lazy on getting it fixed. But the guy in there, when I walked in, he said, "Morning, Pastor." And I said, "I'm not a pastor." And he goes, "Well, you work on your always have the Bible with you when you come in here and do laundry." And he turned the TV that was over by where I was at, he turned it to the Christian radio station. And I said, "Well, you don't have to do that for me." And he said, "Oh," he goes, "I figured you kind of like it." And I said, "I might step on toes here, I don't know." I said, "Honestly, I don't like a lot of that music." And he said, "What do you mean?" And I said, "If Christian music sounds just like the world, then I think those Christian artists are trying to sound too much like the world to be popular." And I said, "I love praise and worship music." Yeah, there's toes I'm stepping on. I said, "I love praise and worship music, and I like, you know, good Christian music." I said, "But some Christian artists, I think, try so hard to sound like the world so that people will listen and be popular." And I said, "I don't think we need to try to sound like the world."
That's what the young kids like.
Because they're trying to reach the generation.
I'm not judging them. That's just my personal preference or my personal opinion.
Well,
that's why.
If you want to have a discussion about it afterwards, just let
please,
me know.
Please don't anybody beat me up. I love you all. You can listen to whatever music that you like. But sometimes, you know, everyone says, "Oh, I love to listen to the river." I like the river for a short time period.
Mm-hmm.
And then after a while, I'm like, okay, this is all starting to sound the same to me.
I'll switch back and I'll listen to 880, which is talking.
So I'm just saying, you know.
Is it because we're getting older? Because David and Chris were going to a Christian concert last night. And then, of course, I didn't want to go out after night.
But I think there's.
I had no desire to go.
But I think there's Christian music that's true praise and worship from the heart. There's Christian music where people are writing and singing and it's just from the heart. And then I think there's some Christian music where they're just trying to put out another album. They're just trying to do another thing and you know, be more in the music industry than spreading Christ. And I'm not going to sit here and, you know, judge people that are creating music that have good messages and wonderful things, but occasionally I'm going to turn it to something else. Mm-hmm. And that's just me. I think if we are blending into the world so well that people don't know that we're Christians, then mm-hmm. we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing.
What do we do with our young people then?
Find ways to reach them that, you know what I'd love to do? You know what I would love to do? I would love to create a video game that teaches biblical principles.
Yeah.
I don't know how to do that, but that's something I would love to see happening. I'd love to see someone create a video game that was an amazing, fun-to-play video game that taught biblical principles, because you can't pry kids away from the TVs anymore. They're on the computers or TVs or their phones all the time. And I think that a lot of Christian music is outreach to touch people and listen to people. And, you know, I'm not saying Christian music bad. I mean, by any means, I think it's good. There's just some of it that I go, that's okay. Um, Let's move on. My wife's going to hit me here in a minute because she listens to the river 24/7. And she loves it. And there's nothing wrong with that. Where are we at? Seven. Seven says, "Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Yay. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded him. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome evil." Anything jump out at anybody from that?
Anyone who hates his brother or sister walks in darkness, and I think that it extends brother and sister. It's not just actual brother and sister. There's a lot of people that I know, well, not a lot. There's a few people that I know that are good Christians or appear to be good Christians, but they harbor animosity towards someone, and it's like they have not understood grace. They don't understand the grace of God. You can't hate somebody if you understand grace. Even if they've wronged you, you have to have the grace to forgive. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be a doormat or
right.
Let them use you.
Right.
But when somebody says to me, they did something so long ago, and I know of one person. They really carry a grudge to the point that the whole family can't get together because they won't come if this one's coming. And they go to church, and I think, how can you live that way? For something that happened years ago, I don't understand that.
And that says that if that is true, then they're still walking around in darkness.
You know, I have a good example for that because I did that for years. I did that for a very long time because of the males who hurt me in my family. And I despised them. And I devised plans to get rid of them. That's how bad it was. And afterwards, you know, him and I, we finally, you know, we saw the light and Christ came into our hearts and everything. I still felt that way. And there was a lot of times I'm like, why do I feel so bothered? Why do I feel so heavy? And why do I not feel the love of Christ 24/7? And it was because I was in that bondage and I didn't let go. And that's when my mom passed away. We were coming home from the funeral and I just cut loose in our driveway. And that's when I was released from that bondage. I decided I had enough. I can't live like this. I want Christ to love me for me. I don't want to hold anything against that he doesn't want to be near me. And when I did that, I just felt totally, totally different. And I just felt this big heavy burden just fall away. Was it perfect? No. Do I like them? No. Do I love them? I can sit here and say, yes, I love them. because they were created by God. Do they follow God? I don't know. Because I choose not to be around them.
Right.
But that doesn't stop me from loving them. But I don't like them. If that makes any sense at all.
It makes total sense.
Yeah.
So I know exactly, you know, it really does. It just such a relief to be able to get rid of all that nastiness.
And as you were feeling nasty towards them in your heart, they
didn't
care less.
Didn't care.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So it was only hurting you. It's like
yeah, exactly.
Drinking poison and expecting somebody else to die.
And bondage is a good word, because that's exactly what it was.
It was.
It was bondage.
Totally.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right, I'm going to 15. Paul's kind of setting up some criteria here for us. He says,
"That's not Paul's."
I'm John. I'm sorry. Thank you. He says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lusts of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has done, or what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires will pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." That says to me that you can't go back and forth, right? Can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord. You can't keep going back and forth. We might do that in the beginning, but eventually as we mature as Christians, you gotta stop doing that. You gotta choose. You gotta be one or the other. You can't do both. So we can be in the world, but to love the world and the things of the world, that's gonna pull us away.
CJ has a good friend that is in Spencer House right now because he was arrested for heroin. And he's gone to church and he seemed to have a good faith, but he came over one night. He got a pass to go to his folks, and his mom lives right near us, and he came over one night and we were talking about it, and I said, you know, you've got to decide. There's a fence. Which side do you want to be on? And you can't be on both sides. One day, you can't run with this crowd, and the next day, go to church and run with that crowd. You have to make a decision. He's doing really well. Boy, I pray for him every night, I hope.
Good. Good. But that's hard, especially when you're talking about drugs.
Oh, yeah.
Because drugs is such a strong addiction that it just keeps calling to you and calling to you. And, you know, if you're living in a world where you're doing drugs and stuff on a regular basis, then all the people around you, you surround yourself with the same kind of people.
Right.
Right? And once you decide that you're going to not do it anymore, you've got to unsurround yourself with all of those people, all the people that you think are your friends or the people that know things about you.
Right.
That other people don't know about you, or people that have, honestly, they have power over you because of the knowledge they have of all the things you have done, that if you're trying not to do anymore, they can spill it all out there for the whole world to see. So there's all of that, and it's hard to not get sucked back in.
Well, the good thing about this guy, he's eliminated from his phone all those contacts,
mm-hmm.
and he recently put out on Facebook that he was in Spencer House, and he was, you know, doing his best to turn his life totally around. So he's been real open. He's such a good kid, basically.
What's his first name?
Kyle.
Kyle.
That's a perfect example of what this is.
Yeah.
It's loving, trying to love God, because you said he was going to church, he was doing these things, right? Trying to love God, but still loving something of the world.
Mm-hmm.
And that's perfect.
That's what makes it hard for a lot of people. When you've lived in the world, you become a Christian. Your old friends don't really want to be around you anymore.
Well, but you really don't want to be around them either.
Well, no, but you want to tell them about the old. They don't care. No.
If you say, yes, I want to accept Christ, and you're coming to church, I think in the beginning, you might still want to be around those friends because they're comfort. Even though, I mean, we do some of the dumbest things because we're used to doing it. Mm-hmm. You know, things that hold us down, things that hold us back, drag us down, because we're comfortable with it. We know what to expect, and we know what the results are going to be when we do certain things. And so change is really hard. And sometimes when someone's in that world of drugs and they become a new Christian, they still want to be a little part because they know what to expect there. And the change of all being a completely new person and those new expectations, those might be scarier than the drugs.
But eventually,
yes.
If you really come to Christ, eventually
yes.
You just have to weed certain people out of your life.
Yes, once you have totally accepted
Absolutely.
Christ. And that's the difference when we're talking about playing church. There's tons and tons of people that are in church, that come to church building. They want to be a part of it. They see something different. They see something that they want for themselves, and they want to be a part of it. And so they'll come, but that doesn't necessarily mean that we're in Christ. It doesn't mean that we're sold out to Jesus yet.
Well, I remember when I was younger, I'd go to church, but Friday night was party night.
So you know, once you get to that point where you're like, yes, I want you to be my Lord. Because it's real easy to walk down to an altar when you're in a very emotional state.
Right.
If you've been to a big concert, or if you've been to some youth thing, or even if you were just your heart was pricked by the Holy Spirit, it's easy to walk down front and repeat a prayer that someone tells you to repeat and not be completely sold out. You know, you get up the next day and you go, okay, that was cool, but it's still the same.
It felt really good.
Still the same.
Yeah,
it was cool and it felt the same. But at the point when we become sold out, at the point when we're like, yes, I get this, I understand this, thank you, Lord, I want you to be my Lord, then we can't go back and forth in the world, right?
Well,
you can't love the world and love God.
And a lot
you
of people
choose.
Say, as soon as I change this behavior, then I can start going to church.
Well, yeah.
No. Go to church and you accept Christ and your behavior, he will change your behavior as he sees that it needs to be changed in his time.
Yeah. I've had a lot of people say, oh, I can't walk into a church. It'll probably build and fall down on my head. It's like, no, it won't. No, it won't.
I guess I had a different experience. I accepted the Lord at home, felt down a little better. Then I went to church. So I wasn't ever in church like some people. So
okay, you weren't in church at all?
No.
Like you didn't go even to visit or anything?
My grandfather's a Christian, and when he died, that's when the Lord started dealing with me. I didn't realize it.
That is different.
Yes, it is.
Because usually you're exposed to it at least somewhat.
Only to stay in my grandfather's life. Loved the Lord and a lot of people and took advantage of him. He was kind and I saw a difference in him.
Just like we said, right? He stood out. You saw a difference. He wasn't like everybody else.
So when he died, I thought he went to heaven. So I thought all the rest of us, of course, it was up on the hill where he was buried, at the southern part of Ohio, was LA. And I remember looking around and thinking, he was a Christian, and the rest of us, I didn't know anybody was. I thought we were the ones who were not going to get wiped off the hill. That's what threw my mind. And when I went back home, and I got out a Bible, it was up on a shelf at a traveling salesman and sold me. And I think I paid $5 on it, and he never came back, so he must have been a crook selling Bibles.
Kirk spreading the gospel. That's an awesome story. I'm going to go to 18. We're reading in 1 John, by the way, if you're curious. For 1 John, and we're just on chapter 2. We're just kind of reading through, and I'm going to read 18 to 27. It says, dear children, now this is a warning against the Antichrist, right? It says, dear children, this is the last hour, as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going out showed that none of them belonged to us. But if you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth, I do not write to you because you do not know the truth. No, I didn't read that right. That didn't sound right in my head. No, I threw an if in there that didn't belong. I'm sorry. It's, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is an antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father. See what you have heard. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I'm writing you these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Okay, so he's talking about a lot of different things here, but he says something that I really like that he says here is he says, we have received an anointing from the Holy One, right? And that anointing is real, and we can learn from the Holy Spirit on our own. And I love that. It's not that we don't need to try to teach one another things, because there's always someone that can teach us something, but we can read the scripture and the Holy Spirit will illuminate the Word of God and confirm it in our hearts. And we don't always have to learn it from someone else. And that is amazing to me. When I realized that in my personal life, and it was years and years and years ago, but I thought, I'm stupid and I don't know anything and I need somebody who knows this stuff to tell me what it means. And I used to think that I had to be somewhere where someone was explaining everything to me. And I just remember that when I was reading and all of a sudden I had like these aha moments like, oh my goodness, I get this. I understand this on my own. I get this. And it amazes me that there are these wonderful, fantastic people, Christians, that have been studying, that know way, way more than I do. But I'll look at things that they write sometimes, like commentaries and stuff. Like, I used to love to read, like, J. Vernon McGee. Like, he was one of my favorites. And I would read something, and I'd go, wait a minute. I'm not sure I agree with him on that. And I thought, Ron, you're not smart enough to disagree with J. Vernon McGee. What are you talking about? But the reality is there's times that the Holy Spirit illuminates something for us. It gets in our heart. It gets in our minds. And it convicts us for it. And when that happens, man, we need to shout it from the mountaintop. Right? Because it's truth.
Yeah. It's funny how you might read the same passage too over and over, and all of a sudden a light bulb goes off. And something you didn't understand before, all of a sudden, that's what that means.
Yeah.
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 So reading the Bible one time doesn't do it.
No. No. Definitely not.
No matter how many times either. until it starts. You always learn
something, yeah.
I know we're not supposed to judge others, but a lot of times, in my own mind, I wonder how that Christian can really do that. Something that I feel is absolutely wrong and not bothered.
I do that too.
It's not ours to judge them. We've got to judge ourselves.
Yeah.
I think, I mean, because I've heard you say that many times, and my whole perspective is on that is this. If I'm seeing someone and they're doing something that I've been convicted of and decided that I needed to stop doing it, I have to remind myself that they may not be in that same place yet, and I don't just turn a blind eye. I start praying about it. And I think that at that point, I just start praying for it. And I ask God, do you want me to go say something?
I think as you grow in the Lord, you more understand it. When you're first saved, you think, well, how can they do that?
But have you ever went and said something? Like if you see someone doing something that you go, man, if they're a Christian, they shouldn't be doing that. Do you ever go up and say something to them?
Not a stranger, but I probably would somebody in my family.
Probably would somebody in your family. How about somebody in the church?
Well, I think about it all before. I'd try not to.
Yeah? It's a little scary though, isn't it?
Make them an enemy. Yeah.
That's why.
But I wouldn't go along with what they were doing.
Right.
I think a good example of that, and an easy one, is when you know two people are living together and they're not married. That has to be tough for you, Pastor.
Happens a lot.
It does happen.
Well, it happens right in your own family.
That's happening in our family.
It happens in everybody's family right now. It's this promiscuous generation. But it's not just living together. I grew up on a little more conservative than the Vineyard is, and I have mores, I guess, that I developed for myself. They were pretty strict, and my problem was I was putting my moral ground. I was extending it to everybody else, and so if I saw someone, take for instance, drinking alcohol, you know, I had a particular attitude towards it. Okay. And then reading the scripture, you know, it doesn't condemn the drinking of alcohol, but I had been taught up to condemn drinking alcohol, and that's something I set inside myself. And then, so I've never allowed to have alcohol in my home, you know. And then when you go out now, everybody is having a bottle of wine, a beer. Yeah. I mean, no. Most of the people, and inside the church, you're having lots of people who do the same thing. And I came to the conclusion that that was what God said for me. And I can only go that far, you know. And if someone else drinks, it's not a big deal. So it's about, you know, now bringing where in excess and stuff like that. But that's just one example. Lots of different things. You know, I had tattoos. I mean, I had all kinds of condemning kind of attitudes towards people. And I remember one day I was walking into a Vineyard conference over in California, and there's this guy who had a t-shirt on the back of his t-shirt says, piercing saved my life, or something like that. Mm-hmm. Body piercing saved my life, I guess what it said. Body piercing saved my life. I thought, why would somebody wear a t-shirt like that? A little bit later, I saw the front of his shirt, a picture of Jesus' hand with his holes in it. And I thought, but see, your attitude, you know, is you gotta, you know, it's good to set personal boundaries. Do something for yourself. And then you just share the truth. And what God convicts is what God convicts about us.
All right. I love you, Steve. We got closing prayer. It's 10 o'clock. Lord, we just thank you so much for your word. Oh, thank you that you put it in our hands and put it in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to keep it on our minds, to keep it fresh, Lord, to read it, to pick it up, to understand it. Thank you so very much. Thank you for this group of people to come here to share back and forth with each other, Lord. We lift Bill up to you again. We just pray that you would just bless him today and that your spirit would be strong and powerful and alive in this church today. Thank you, Jesus. We lift this up in your precious name.
Amen.